Now, you notice that the heading says this is a Psalm of David, so David is looking beyond himself. He is the king. Or if he's not yet the king, Saul is not the one he's thinking about. So he's looking at the Lord. This is God's word from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And then, keeping that passage in mind, in the New Testament, we're at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is the great passage, one of the looked to passages about the return of Christ. And just think of that psalm in relationship to what is going on here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left behind until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of God. Please have a seat. Young people, we had cats when we were growing up. And we had two cats that I remember. They were both named Figaro. So we had Figaro 1 and Figaro 2. Now, I delivered papers, and I had to go from my house to Mark Anderson's house across Eldon Street to pick up the papers. And as I was riding my bike over, I saw Figaro 2 in the road. He had been hit by a car. He had died. Now, I didn't know what to do. So I ran home to my mom. And my mom told me to get a box and go and put Figaro in the box and bury him. So this was a big deal for me. So we had a rose bush kind of along the fence line, and I dug a hole and put him in the box, picking up, almost still warm, our kitty that I had known. And putting him in that box was hard. Now, it's been harder because my mom has died, and my dad has died, my brother's died, my sister's died. But you know they're all in heaven. I don't know about cats. But my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister are in heaven because they believed in Jesus. And the comfort we get is that if we believe in Jesus and the people we love believe in Jesus, we're all together forever, never to end. So let's pray that God will comfort us and help us. We pray, Father in heaven, that you, who has inspired this word and given it to us thousands of years after Paul wrote it for our instruction, for us here today, in this place, in this year, in this time in our lives. You, in your providence, have people here that you want here, and this passage before us, because you want it. So please help me to be faithful and clear. Help us to look to you and to trust in you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, because I'm ancient, I remember a guy named Larry Norman. Larry Norman was one of the first Christian rock and rollers. And he had one song that became extremely famous. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come, and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Well, if you follow Christian pop culture, you know that that song and that phrase, left behind, has spawned a series of novels and movies starring Nicolas Cage that appears on Netflix, so you can watch them. But it's not the theology we want to follow. It's not the theology that we want to build our hope on. Instead, we want to follow what the Apostle Paul says about the return of Christ. Now, Paul has already spoken three times about Christ coming again in this short letter. First time is in chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we wait for him because he delivers us. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? So Paul is thinking all the saints there in Thessalonica who believe in Christ, those saints who are part of the church, are going to be Paul's crown of boasting. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So already we get the hint that Christ is coming back with all his saints and that he is making us perfect in holiness and righteousness. So Paul has alluded to this. He's begun the presentation of the verses we're going to look at, 13 to 18, this morning. Now, he's doing this not to feed speculation, but to answer a pastoral question. The pastoral question is, what happens if you die before Jesus returns? What's going to go on? Have you missed everything? Now, when a Christian dies, and Christ has not yet returned, does it seem like Christ's triumph over death is not complete? Well, he rose from the grave, so we know that his work is finished. He's ascended into heaven. But he is going to put death under his feet when he returns. So Paul writes something here to help us face the death of those we love and our own dying. And I hope it will give you a joyful anticipation of Christ coming again. So look at three things. The people of Christ's return, the manner of Christ's return, and the message of Christ's return. The people of Christ's return, the manner of Christ's return, and the meaning of Christ's return. Now, verse 13 is very clear. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been in Thessalonica for, we think, a fairly short time. Maybe as short as 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths, anyway. Now, during that time, they laid the foundation. Paul has sent Timothy back. Timothy has done further teaching. But it seems like Timothy brought a question that the Thessalonians were asking. Because already, some members of the congregation there apparently had died. So if someone who belongs to Christ dies, then have they missed everything? Have they missed the joining together, the resurrection? Have they missed the parade? So Paul wants us to think about this and understand this biblically. Now, Paul has been, in his writing, has been very clear that there are only two possible places that the Christian can be. Only two. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. There is no progression towards heaven. Either you are here walking with Christ by faith, or you are with Christ forever, already in heaven. Paul writes about this in several places. He says to the Philippians, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, or to stay with you. Then he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, for we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And then, of course, Christ speaks to the thief on the cross when he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, we don't understand the time of heaven. We don't understand how eternity works, because eternity is the absence of time. There's no looking at the clock. There's no checking the calendar or anything like that. We die, and immediately the Christian is in God's presence forever. So you don't have to be afraid of death. Now, if you're young, you don't think about that. But as you get older, I can tell you, you think about that. But you're in Christ's presence when you die if you've trusted in him. So either you're here walking with Christ, or you're in his presence eternally. Now, we're going to get back to that later on. Now, Paul also says that there are those who grieve without hope. Now, Christians grieve. I miss my mom and dad. I miss my brother and sister. I wish they were here. I love them. But I can't grieve as those who have no hope because they believed in Christ. Hope is part of the Christian's life. We're looking in anticipation for the return of Christ with hope. We're looking forward to that in that great day when we're with the Lord or Christ has returned. So Paul wants us to see the relationship between those who have died, who are with Christ, and those who are still alive. Now, Paul says, we who are alive and remain, Paul isn't around. Paul has died. Paul is already in heaven. But at that time, he didn't know, because as we confess, nobody knows except the Father. The Father is the only one who knows at the moment when the Son of God will come. So, those who are already in heaven will be joined with those who have not yet died. There is a grand reunion. And I'll give you a word picture after a bit. Now, you know that Satan wants to keep us in bondage through fear of death. We can't be in bondage through fear of death. I got this week a little survey from one of the funeral homes in Fredericksburg. I'm thinking, do they know something that I don't know? Anyway, they want me to fill this thing out. Because people think about death, but they don't talk about it. They're afraid of it. The Christian doesn't have to be, because we have the promises of God. So, Christ, when he returns, brings with him the saints. Now, the saints are now in heaven without bodies. We can't understand how that could be. How can you be without your body? But that's what Paul says. He's going to be with the Lord and his body's in the ground. Because we are made immortal and incorruptible when God sends Jesus back for the resurrection day. When the resurrection comes, those who have been in heaven will get resurrected bodies, and those bodies will be gathered from the dust. How's that going to be? Because this is God doing it. Because God can do anything he wants except sin. God will not sin. God will not change. So, the Christian has a body that will be made like Christ's own glorious, incorruptible, immortal body. And Paul describes it for those who are alive in this way, 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot, that means how we are right now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that's what our bodies are, perishable, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something being revealed for the first time. We wouldn't have known if God hadn't told us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those who've died, gone to be with Jesus, spiritually there, their bodies rest in the grave, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, you can think about that passage a lot. But one thing that we have to at least say, we can't dwell on it now, but according to Daniel 12, 1 and 2, the wicked receive immortal, incorruptible bodies that are judged forever. That's why we plead with people to turn to Christ. But for the Christian, we are not left behind. Larry Norman flipped the thing. He said, you've been left behind. It's not the Christian who's been left behind. The Christian is the one who's been left behind. The ungodly are the ones who are taken, because they're taken to judgment. Start to think about that song in that way. So, if that's what's going to happen, what's this going to be like? What's the manner of Christ's return? Now, I've told you, some of you, maybe all of you, I can't remember, that I listened to a Christian song, and the beginning of it just captured me because it was a good tune. And this man was singing about his longing for heaven. Great. And then he got into the second verse and is about longing for his girlfriend who was in heaven. Now, it's okay to long for those loved ones that are in heaven. But do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to be in his presence forever? Is that the desire of your heart, to be with your Savior, to fall down and worship him? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the presence of the Son of God and to worship him forever and ever? There is nothing, nothing better than that. Because Jesus is the best. Jesus is the best. Well, there are three things we want to remember about Christ's return. Three things. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend. This is a personal return. Jesus does not send an angel to do his work. He comes himself. It's not a phantom. It's not a principle. It is the Son of God, the glorious Son of God who comes back. Jesus, who is enfleshed. God the Son, who has taken on our flesh and has been raised in glory, returns, and it's him. Now, he's going to come back with myriads of angels, and those angels will be so glorious we might be tempted to worship them, but they are going to be worshiping him because he's the Son of God. So, his return is going to be personal, and his return is going to be public. You read this, especially verse 16, you read this and you say, how could this be a secret rapture? How could this possibly be a secret rapture? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus returned in 1914. And we just missed it. How can this passage tell us about anything that's hidden? Christ returns, and he returns with a voice of command. The word is used of a captain ordering his sailors about. And it might be something like Jesus telling Lazarus, come forth. Now just think about that. Lazarus had been dead 3 days. He had no ability to come forth. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. And when Jesus says to the dead, rise, they're going to rise. Because he's the Lord of all. And he comes with the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Now, think about the biblical history of that trumpet. The trumpet in the Old Testament announces the coming of the Jubilee year, the year of rest, where you don't plant, you just reap. It's the year of rejoicing. And the trumpet is blown when there's a victory over enemies. Christ is coming over all his enemies. He is going to put them all under his feet. But most wonderfully, The trumpet is blown when God descends on Mount Sinai in Exodus. When God descends on Mount Sinai in smoke and fire, the people know the presence of God. And so Christ's coming is like that. He comes in the clouds of heaven. And you know what those clouds are throughout Scripture. They're the clouds of the Shekinah glory, showing the presence of God. And so Christ, the very Son of God, who himself is divine and almighty, has returned to this world that he made to claim his bride. He comes back for his bride. What a wonderful day. But there's one final thing, because Christ's return, obviously, is glorious. Now, if you have seen the documentaries, maybe some of you saw it in person, I don't know. But if you saw the documentaries in 1953 of Queen Elizabeth's coronation, you saw that she rode in this carriage that was gilded, and she had a robe that was trimmed in ermine, and she had on her head the crown of England that had jewels, that had all this wonderful picture. Well, Christ is coming back, and his glory will outshine anything in the world, because he's the one pictured in Revelation chapter 1. Your pastor has preached on Revelation 1, hasn't he? Jesus, the ascended, glorified, resurrected Lord in that chapter, is so overwhelming, John falls at his feet as one dead. Because how can you live in the presence of this glory? And yet Jesus, in graciousness and mercy, raises John up and gives him a task. Well, we have an anticipation of this coming of our Savior. Now, unfortunately, we can't spend all the time I'd like to on this. But I do want you to think about the words of Samuel Rutherford's hymn. Now, the bride, of course, in Scripture, in the New Testament, is picturing the Lord Jesus' church. It's picturing us and all the saints. It's pictured in Revelation 21-22. And this is what Rutherford wrote. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's lad. Do you want to be there for that day? If you are not a Christian, you need to repent. You need to repent of all sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him alone. Nothing in your hands you bring, but you come to him. And if you have, that's going to be your gaze. To look at your bridegroom's face. So, what's the meaning for us? Well, Paul intends this for comfort. Comfort to us. We're to be comforted when those we love die, because they are with Christ and we will see them. They will return in glory, just as we will rise up in glory and will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, like a king who's coming with all his host, his army behind him. And as he comes to his capital city, the population swells, bursts out of the city to meet their king because they love him. And that's going to be the picture. It's also a message to energize us, to cause us to anticipate our Lord's coming. That's why that passage that Jesus gives us in Mark is important. He says, stay alert. don't get caught up in this world. You have to live in this world. You have to deal with the things of this world, your job and buying and selling, all that stuff. But don't let that capture your heart. Your heart needs to be set on heaven. And you may think that being heavenly minded means you're no earthly good. But it's only when you know, it's only when you know that heaven is your home that you can give yourself freely to serve others, because you won't be afraid of what's going to happen. So this message should cause us to have a perspective. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, and we serve with joy, because serving with joy comes from this wonderful phrase at the end of verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. The emphasis is always on Christ. Now, it's great to think about those we long to see, and that's true. I do it. But to be with Christ, to be done with sin, to be done with sin, to love Him with an unsinning heart. How amazing to love Christ with an unsinning heart, to come into the presence of the triune God without fear, but with reverence, because Christ has taken away our sin completely. It's gone forever. And to have no fear that it's going to change, because Christ has cast death and hell and Hades into the lake that burns with fire, never to trouble us again. No fear, only joy. Christ promises this in the Gospel of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, Jesus wants us with him. Amazing. Why would he want me? He knows what I am. Why would he want me? Because he died for me. Because he laid down his life for me. Because I'm one of his sheep and I need a shepherd. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us. We all get weary. We get weary, and sin so easily entangles us, and we forget who we are. We forget what our lives are about, and we begin to think that this world is going to be all there is. And that's the way so many people around us think. Grab everything you can as you're going through, because this is the best it's going to be. This is the best you're ever going to get. Keep us from thinking that. Instead, cause us to live in joyful anticipation, watchfulness, and eagerness to see our Savior. And should we die, take us to be with you forever. In any case, cause your church to be joined together in that great final day with a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving that will never end. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.